Psalm 31, once more in Psalm 31 this evening. Tonight will be the last lesson in this 31st Psalm. We've spent the last 4 weeks on it. We're in the middle of our series, Songs of Life, and so thanks everybody that's joined us throughout this. We'll continue the series. What we're doing is we're looking at the Psalms that correspond with the moment in David's life. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning. So we follow the Psalms to see what's going on. We see on Sunday what's going on and the circumstances of his life. And then on Wednesday nights, we look at these passages where we get a little bit deeper glimpse into his heart, into the heart of David. And we see some things that relate to our life, to our spiritual walk with the Lord. So that's what we've been doing. And we came to this 31st Psalm, and we're calling it a song for troubles. And it's just filled with wonderful points about how we deal with the problems we face. Of course, David is overwhelmed. Saul is now chasing him. His life as he's known it has been turned upside down. I mean, he went from being the number one guy in all of Israel to now being the number one enemy in Israel. And so his life's been dramatically turned upside down. I don't know if any of us could relate to such a dramatic swing of the pendulum from going from such a high to now such an all-time low. But that's what David's experiencing. And so many Bible teachers believe that this 31st Psalm was written in this period of time when he's dealing with it. So what we'll do is we'll start at the very beginning once again. So we'll start in verse number 1. And what I'm going to do tonight is primarily focus on the last section. That's verses 19 through verse number 24. But let's get the context. Follow along in verse number 1 of Psalm 31. Let's begin. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Do you remember what we emphasized in this first verse? In his trouble, he just makes a bold confession. Regardless of what's happening on the outside, I'm just going to declare it right now, he says. I'm going to trust you, Lord. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. My trust is in you. And we talked about the fact that in our trouble, before we try to find a solution or get out of the situation, we just need to begin with that statement that says, God, no matter what, I'm going to trust you. I trust in you. So he says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. So now he shifts from this confession of, yes, I have faith in you, to now he begins to cry out for deliverance. Okay, I trust you, God. Now I'm going to ask you to come through. Now I'm going to ask for your deliverance. I'm going to ask you to step in and show yourself in this situation. And so he does it with a humble attitude. He says in verse number 2, bow down thine ear to me. So there's a sense of humility in his prayer. Deliver me speedily. There's some desperation there. He says, be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. He's dedicated there. He says, when you deliver me, I understand it's going to be for your name's sake, not for me and for my notoriety, but all that you do in my life is going to be for your honor and for your glory. And so he says in verse number 4, he says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. He's aware of the danger that faces him on every hand. And we said in verse number 4, that statement, pull me out of the net they have laid privily for me. He's aware that he walks in danger. He's in danger every step of the way. And you remember do you remember that statement, maybe not this past week, but the week before, where him and Jonathan says to David, he says, David, don't worry. My father is not going to do anything. King Saul is not going to do anything to you unless he tells me first. He kind of gives him that false assurance that everything's going to be okay. Do you remember what David says? There's that line in there that was he says, listen, I know that I am just, basically he says, there is just one step. You remember what he says? One step between me and death. There's just a step between me and death. That's what he said to Jonathan back in 1 Samuel. And you see that in his prayer to God here. In verse number 4, he says, pull me out of this net. He says, there's danger all around. And we reminded ourselves of what Jesus told us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so this idea that we can relate to that, and that we are also, we may not be in physical danger as David was, but we face spiritual dangers, and we need to rely on God's deliverance from that. We come now into verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And we're reminded that verse 5 was quoted by Jesus on the cross. Verse number 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. He remembers where his true allegiance is, that he's surrendered to the Lord. His trust is in the Lord, and he's not going to worry about what all the other evildoers are involved with. In verse number 7, he says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Again, he's speaking to himself. He's saying, I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to let the Spirit minister to me. I'm going to decide to be glad and rejoice in your mercy. And we talked a little bit last week, I think it was, about his mercy. But let's pick it up in verse number 8. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, thou hast set my feet in a large room. Verse 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Verse 11. I was a reproach among all mine enemies. And this is where we picked it up last week. And he talks about the shame that he bore and all of the way he would be viewed by the world around him. He says, I'm a reproach among mine enemies, especially among my neighbors, a fear to mine acquaintance. He's feeling the weight of the shame. And they that did see me without, they fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. He's beginning to question the usefulness of even his life. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Verse number 14. But I trusted in thee. I trusted in you. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. He's confident that God's justice will be made right. He's been wronged. He's been unjustly accused and maligned and attacked. But he's confident that in the end, it's going to be those who spoke the lies that will receive judgment, and he will be vindicated. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. And now we come to the final verses. He's poured out his heart. He's gone back and forth with his confidence in the Lord to his fear in the situation. And so, can you identify with that a little bit? Right? So, in his trouble, in the song for troubles, at one moment he says, you know what? I'm going to trust God in this circumstance. And the next moment he's like, yeah, but look what's going on. Look what I'm dealing with. And then in another moment he says, oh yeah, but I'm going to trust God. And that's the cycle that we experience sometimes. Whether your situation is great or small, you at one moment may feel full of faith, and the next moment may begin to question and doubt. And we see David going through that same thing. But when he comes all to the end, in these last verses, verses 19 through 24, in verse 19 through 24, we see him do two things at the very end. After God has brought him through this, God has brought him through all 18 verses, pouring out his heart, he comes to the end and he finishes with praise and testifying to the Lord. And he begins in verse number 19 with this statement. Let's read this verse out loud together. Verse number 19, ready? Begin. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Oh, how great is thy goodness. So I said there's two things you're going to see. I'm going to give you a few points, but the overall theme is there's going to be a period of praise and a period of testifying. What would the difference be between praise and testifying? Can anybody want to help me out? Quick little discussion on this right now. What would be the difference? I say you're going to see in this passage a time of David praising and then a time of David testifying. What would the difference be? Yes. Okay, so one is praising God, the other is attesting to something he has done, to what he's done. Yeah, that's the foundation of the difference right there. What else would be the difference be between a time of praise and a time of testifying? Okay, so one could be private, the other one has to be public though. So praise could either be public or private praise, but the testifying is always going to be public. Yeah, Cal. Okay, so he's relating, he's testifying about his experience with God. What else? Praise versus the testifying. Yeah, I think that kind of summarizes it all. Everything that was said was true. But what Bill just said summarizes it in this, that in praise, it's all directed toward God. Other people may hear it, right? When we give God praise, people should hear it. They won't always. Sometimes it'll be private. But people will see the praise, but it is not directed at them. Our praise is directed right up at God, both for who he is and for what he has done. But the testimony or the testifying is when we speak directly to other people and we say, let me tell you how great my God is. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you something about God. And so you're going to see after it's after he comes through this difficulty. It's because of the trial. It's because of the difficulty that he's faced that he's able to give testimony, that he's able to testify. We say a lot of times something good happens in our life. In fact, let's go to verse number 19. The first thing that he praises God for, and we're witnesses, we're kind of just watching him here praise the Lord. The first thing that he praises God for is, he says, oh, how great is thy goodness. So first of all, his goodness is great. He says, God, your goodness is great. I think it's kind of interesting that when he talks about God's goodness being great, what kind of circumstances is he dealing with? Favorable or unfavorable circumstances? Well, certainly unfavorable. Certainly in a time of difficulty. We are apt to praise God and say, something good happens. We want to tell somebody about it. And we say what? Boy, God is good. You know, this thing happened. God is good. But we know that sometimes, while we don't feel it in the valley experience, when we come out on the other side of that valley experience, we can say, God walked with me through it, and let me tell you that he is good. God is good. Now, there's a descriptive word here. He says that he says, God, thy goodness is what? What is it? What's the descriptive word? It's great. It's not just good. It's great. It's you. Not only are you good, God, but the goodness that you have is great. There's a level of magnification, of multiplication, that the goodness of God, great, is probably not even a sufficient word to talk about how good God has been. Do you believe God is good tonight? I know it's Wednesday night and we're recovering from a day of work and putting down a little more caffeine. Some of us are back there, but God is good, isn't he? I mean, we're talking about praising him. So in your heart, focus on that tonight. Let this passage speak to you that, and think about your circumstances in your life, that God's goodness is real and it is great. David says that. He says, how great is thy goodness. He uses both a descriptive word for goodness, great, but he also uses two exclamatory words. See, he builds it up. He says, oh, how great is thy goodness. And he builds that poetic emphasis to let everybody know, to let God know that he considers him to be a great, good God. So that's the element of the praise, but there's a little bit of insight here about the goodness of God that David speaks about. He says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up. Now, that phrase is a phrase that we don't use a whole lot, the idea of laying up, but it's the idea of setting aside or storing in like a treasure house. So he says, God, your goodness is so great, and you have taken that goodness, and you have stored it up. You have built it up. You've stored it up for who? Who is this goodness designed for? What group of people? First of all, the people who what? The people who fear God. Secondly, for what people? What's that? So first, you guys can study this. You can see it. So the first group of people who are going to receive the goodness of God are the people who what? Who fear God. And the second group of people is going to be for those who what?
Trust.
You got it. Who trust God. It's for those who fear God and those who trust God. Do you find that to be at first almost a little bit paradoxical or ironic? That he says that the goodness comes to those who fear. How does fearing the Lord prepare us to receive his goodness? David says that here. He says, I've experienced your goodness because I fear you. And others who fear you, they will experience your great goodness. We know from Proverbs that it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. There's a lot of talk about the fear of the Lord. How could the fear of the Lord prepare us to receive the goodness of the Lord? Any insights out there on that? How could the fear of the Lord prepare us to receive the goodness of the Lord? Anybody? Yes.
We know what could happen.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
Punishment if we don't follow him.
Okay, so on the one hand, so by fearing the Lord, you know the consequences of what could happen if you disregard his word, right? So how does that, so what does that equate to then? So then if you are aware of that, you're going to naturally, so you're, the fear of the consequences of sin, for instance, would cause you to walk in his light and in his truth, and your life is going to be more blessed if you respond to that. So is that kind of along the lines of what you were meant with that? Anybody else? How does the fear of the Lord prepare us for to receive the goodness of God? Yep.
Well, fear of the Lord isn't fearing the Lord, it's reverencing the Lord. So if you reverence the Lord, you're laying up goodness, there'll be goodness for you.
Okay. So what is this, the idea of, that's actually, you bring up a good point, because I hear that a lot, you know, the fear of the Lord. How do we define the fear of the Lord? What do we mean when we say, when David says the fear of the Lord, what is he talking about? Aaron?
I think it's both the aspect of having the reverence, right? The respect and the awe, the reverence of God, but also the fact, I think it's both, that yes, there should be fear in the fact that God is all powerful and you know, we don't have to be fearful of his wrath on us because that's been poured out on Jesus Christ. But there is the fact that, I mean,
nations, he's a fearful God.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. That there's, I agree with what Frank initially said, that we don't, as believers, we're not to fear him, but then we are to reverence him. But at the same time, I think people can interpret that too softly. I mean, he is a mighty, awesome, powerful God. And while we don't have to fear him because of Jesus, he is to be feared in the truest sense of the word. You were going to add to it?
Knowing him is what to fear is, knowing the Lord. Instead of saying, well, for those that know him, for those that fear him.
So, that actually, I'm glad you said that, because you cannot be in a true relationship with God unless you know him for who he really is. Don't you think there are a lot of people, and that's actually a really good point that I hadn't considered. The fear of the Lord allows you to even enter into a true relationship with him. We don't have, there's a lot of talk about having a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God, and I'm all for that. You'll hear me talk about that. But we don't have that relationship on our terms, right? We enter into a relationship with God on his terms. And that is that we come before him in one sense fearful because we are sinners, but then grateful for his forgiveness and that he, that it's just, it should blow us away. We should be amazed that we can even approach him in his holiness. But he's made a way through Jesus, that Jesus took all of the wrath. So that fear of the Lord is an opening to a relationship with him. If somebody just says, well, God is all love, and God is not going to punish sin, and God just accepts everything for whatever, can that person have a true relationship with God? Who do they have a relationship with? Some false God that they've invented in their mind. Right? If you have a distorted view of who God is, you've redefined him, you've created an idol, you're never going to receive the goodness of God because you don't understand who God is. And we know that through his word. Bill, what do you have?
It's the opposite thing. If anybody who worships Satan obviously doesn't fear God, and anybody who doesn't believe in a God doesn't fear God.
Right. Absolutely. So all of these things that have been said are true. We ought to be grateful. And that's why it's so important that we teach our children the fear of the Lord. You find that all through the book of Proverbs. Your children should have a fear, first of all, a healthy fear of their parents and of all authority. Because when they have that a proper reverential fear of authority, it prepares them to fear their Creator. Now, that's kind of like an aside, but we've got lots of families, those of us trying to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. And so we ought to remember that. And all throughout the book of Proverbs is the emphasis to teach the young a proper fear of the Lord. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is for our good. I think another aspect of this passage, how when we understand the fear of the Lord, we receive his goodness. Who knows what is best for human flourishing? Well, how about the Creator? Right? How about the Creator? He's put natural laws into place that if you follow his truth and follow the order that he's of creation, you will receive his blessing and his goodness. If you reject that, you will not. So, but at the same time, it is not only for those of us who fear, but then for those that what? That trust. And that's a true relationship with God. It's based on both a fear of the Lord and then a complete faith and dependence in him, that we can trust his goodness. We don't have to fear God in the sense that he's fickle and will change his mind. Say, oh, well, I told you this yesterday, but today I have something new. David says, no, God, you are dependable. I can trust you. And that is part of the reason for your great goodness. Those who trust and those who fear. So as we think of how we relate to God, we relate to him both in fear and in loving trust and dependence. Well, let's look now at verse number, what verse did I leave off on? Number 20. Verse number 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So if the first part of David's praise is praising God for his goodness, his great goodness, the second part of his praise is for his protection. Now, in his protection, I want you to notice this, there's a personal nature to it. It's personal. Okay? I'm seeing that in verse number 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. The secret of thy presence. And then thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. There's two things here. There's the presence of God and the place of protection. And this idea of a secret place is just that. It's a place that is not known to everyone else. We experience God's protection in a personal way. We don't just have a blanket insurance policy, right? He covers us personally. He knows us personally. And as we face, what's the passage in Hebrews, Aaron? You have the whole book of Hebrews memorized, where it says that because he was tempted like we were, he is able to succor them also who are tempted, right?
That's it.
I only have half the book memorized. Aaron has the whole book memorized. Because Jesus came and was tempted in all the ways, The idea, though, that word, it's an older English word, succor, and the idea of it is that it's bringing someone close. It's providing close comfort and care. And David's experiencing it in the Old Testament. Remember, we've said this all throughout this psalm, that David is experiencing things in his life that are actually the ministry of Jesus, but he doesn't know it yet. David is experiencing what Jesus' ministry would be. And so there's the very presence of God in David's life would keep him safe and protected. Hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. That's the idea that other people are out to get me. They think they know best. They're going to come and get me, but you've got a secret place for me. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. The pavilion there is the idea of a shelter, a place of safety, a refuge. What's the other psalm? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I thought I knew it. You guys are all helping me finish it. So, he that abideth in the secret place of the Most High, or he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Remember the other passage about the bird gathering its young with its feathers. That's the picture here of God's personal presence in your life. I think that's probably one of the most astounding things of the nature of God is his omniscience, right? That God knows all things at all times. That he would be personally acquainted with our present situation. But then, at the same time, deeply acquainted with the situation of all 7.5 billion people. That's just astounding. It's unfathomable. And that's why how great are his thoughts? They're more than can be numbered, than the sands of the sea. And David's just like, God, I've got to praise you for this. Do you think it would do us all well? Like, we could think of these things to praise God for, couldn't we? Right? I know it's probably missing in my life where we would just stop and take time and just say, God, I want to praise you for these things. I want to praise you for this. And that's what he does. He gives praise for the goodness of God in verse 19, the protection in verse 20. And then now it gets very personal, and he talks about what God has done for him. Who you are, God, how you protect, and now specifically he praises God for his deliverance. Look at verse 21. Verse number 21. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. This phrase occurs, well, let me read the whole verse. For he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I was in a hurry, I was afraid, so I just shouted out, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. God, you don't even see me. I don't know what's going to happen. He says in verse 22, I panicked. I just panicked. And I said, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. But you know what? Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. So he's saying, God, I want to praise you for what you did. You brought me through. You delivered me through this valley. You saw me safe to the other side. But he begins with that statement in verse 21 where he says, blessed be the Lord. We have that phrase elsewhere. We sing it. We sing that psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Interesting, we think of the word blessing as us being the recipients, correct? I mean, when we think of blessing, we think all that God has given us, all that God has poured out in our lives. We receive his blessings. Because of that, we follow the idea of blessedness into satisfaction and happiness and fulfillment. How on earth could we bless the Lord? Right? Like, we know how God blesses us, but how could we bless the Lord? Well, it's interesting here. I'm no Hebrew scholar at all, but they tell me, whoever they are, they tell me that the Hebrew word here of when we are blessing God back, we're giving the blessing back, it's linked to the same Hebrew word for that is to kneel or to the knee, to take a knee, basically. And so as this is most often interpreted, the idea is this, we are on our knee, grateful for the blessing that we have received, giving back thankful praise. I have been so blessed, allow me to bless the blesser. And so whenever it says, bless the Lord, or blessed be the Lord, it's really a way to express a specific praise of thanksgiving to Him, of thankfulness. God delights in thankfulness. In fact, if you read Romans 1, one of the reasons that the world spirals into judgment, it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Unthankfulness is one of the great sins, but thankfulness and our heart that wants to bless the Lord is one of the great delights of our God. And he thanks Him. This thankful praise for His grace and His blessings as He blesses the great blesser. He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. But you heard me. You heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. And now we come to the final two verses. I said that we would see first the great theme of praise, and finally now the theme of testifying. So remember, when I praise God, it is directed where? To Him. When I testify, my statements about God are not directed toward Him, but they're directed outward, toward others. Yeah, they're directed toward other people. So He says, I've just got to testify. I have to testify. I think it's something that we're not especially good at in most Baptist churches. Doesn't happen a whole lot, you know. Somebody testify, somebody give testimony. We could probably do a little bit better job of that as far as public testimony. But in our lives, let's think about how we testify of God's goodness and of who God is. Well, this is what David says. This is what he's just got to testify about. He says in his conclusion to this beautiful song, he says, everything I've said about me and my struggles, then everything I said about God and what He's done, he says, now let me tell you people something you need to do. When you look at me, when you hear what God has done for me, this is what you need to do. He says, oh, love the Lord, all ye His saints. Love the Lord, all ye His saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. He says, listen, God is a God who comes through. God is a faithful God. And He, first of all, in His testimony, in His testifying, He calls us to love God. Listen, as you and I show forth God's praise for all that He's done in our lives, can I ask us this as we think about this? Does our testimony encourage other people to love God? I mean, I think that's a cause for pause and a little bit of reflection. When they see us and they see our Christian life, would it make people desire to say, you know what? The testimony of their life, not yes in the words we say, but also in the way we live, does a person say, wow, I would like to have that kind of relationship with God? I think a lot of Christians get a reputation, not all, and we can be self-loathing and that's not right, but sometimes Christians get a reputation for being a little bit miserable or a little bit cranky or always about what they're against. And I know we ought to be against a lot of sin. I'm all for it. I'm against it. I'm against it, you know, as the old timers say. But at the same time, we ought to also be known for what we're for and for the joy of our life, which is the Lord. And so he says, so instead of just talking about the things that we take a stand against, how about the goodness of God and what He's done in our lives and how great He is? He says, David says, listen, there's nothing like loving the Lord. There's nothing like knowing the Lord. There's nothing like having that relationship with the Lord. His testimony calls us to love God more. Do people look at our lives and say, you know what? Because of what I see God doing in that person's life, I want to love God. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. He calls us to love God. He does more, though. As he testifies, he celebrates our calling. So what do you mean, our calling? I mean the fact that we are called as the saints of God. We are chosen to be his people. Look at it in verse number, he says, 23, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful." He says, listen, love the Lord. You are his saints, he says. You are his faithful people. We are his. We belong to him. And he says, love him for that. Praise him for that. We have, we are the ones who've been preserved. We are the ones who have, think about this. In the calling to our relationship with him, to be saints, the saints and the children of God, he says here, you have been preserved. We've received deliverance. And then he says, but he's going to plentifully reward the proud doer. This is a literary device here. You say, why is the evildoer getting rewarded? Why is the evildoer getting a prize here for being bad? Well, yeah, he is, but this is a bit of I don't think sarcasm would be the right word, but it's kind of the same idea. It's literary. What he's saying is, there is a reward for evil, and it's a big reward, but it's not a good reward. All of the wicked will receive the reward of their wickedness. But listen, the good news is this. If we know Jesus, if we know God, we have received deliverance and we have escaped that judgment. We don't receive the negative reward. We receive the positive, wonderful reward. And he celebrates that. He says, I've just got to testify, friends. I've just got to tell you, you got to love the Lord. We're his saints. We're his people. And that's something to celebrate. That's something to be excited about, how we've been preserved and we've escaped the judgment to come. And then he says, and always remember to have hope. Always remember to have hope. Look at verse 24. Be of good courage. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Are you going through a difficulty? David says, I've been there too, and I've just got to testify, have courage. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He will see you through it. He says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, all ye that hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Some of my kids told me that, I don't know, maybe a month or two ago, they had a lesson, and maybe it was junior church, about hope. Did you? Is that right? You were telling me about what hope is? Somebody was. And that hope is not our hope in the Lord is not something that might come to pass. But our hope in the Lord is a confident expectation. It's a reality that has just not come to pass yet. That's our hope. That there is an expected end, and we know that we know whose side we are on, and we know the outcome of the final battle. We know the outcome, and we hope in him. And David says, listen, if I've learned anything through my trials, and this is a song for trials, a song for troubles, if I've learned anything through it all, and this would be my testimony, this is what I've got to say, is that you can hope in God. You can trust him. You can count on him. You can depend on him. And what a great way, what a great chorus to end the song with. Hope in him. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So, where is your hope? Where is your hope in the situation that you're facing right now? In all of your life, where is your hope? For those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our confident hope is in him and in the power of his resurrection. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we misplace our hope. We put it in ourselves. We put it in some other person. David reminds us to put our hope in the right place, and that's in the Lord. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no greater mistake to put all of your hope for eternity in an unsure source. On Christ, the songwriter said, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Why would you stake your eternity? Never mind life. Why would you stake your eternity on something that you just made up, some idea that you just had or some feeling that you had? Why not put your full faith and your full confidence in the one who came, who lived a perfect life, who gave his life, and who rose from the dead, who gave us his word as a sure and certain foundation? I'd encourage any person, if your faith is in some religion, or your faith is in yourself, or in some idea, or some hope that you've made up, put your faith completely and entirely in Jesus Christ, in him alone. And for the believer, let's learn to do the same thing. The day we got saved, we put all of our hope in Jesus. So easily, we begin to put it somewhere else for this situation and put it somewhere else for that battle that we face. Hope in the Lord. Let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the last 4 weeks that we've spent in this psalm. Lord, I pray that we would continue to follow you faithfully. Lord, I pray for any that may be going through a difficult situation even right now, that you'd see them through it. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone that is in here tonight, young or old, anyone that's watching this evening that has never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray that they would make that decision today. Lord, I pray that they would call out to you and ask you to save them. Lord, we thank you once again for this time that we've spent. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We will say goodnight to everyone who joined us for the live stream. Thanks for being with us. Have a good evening.
We are so glad that you've taken the time to join us today. If you've been blessed by the message, if you have placed your faith in Jesus today, we want to hear from you. Maybe you still have questions about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Please let us know, and we would love to answer those questions from the Bible. We would also be happy to provide you with the Bible and other free Christian resources to help you grow in your faith. You can email us at info@mountgreylockbaptist.com or send us a message on Facebook. You can also call us at 413-662-2107. We would love to hear from you, and our desire is to be a blessing to you in any way that we can. God bless.